He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Morning. I thought I'd let you know what is down here under the communion clause. This morning, we're going to be, it's wonderful to be with you, and it's wonderful to have you here, and those who are joining us from somewhere else, we're glad you're here too. I'm sorry I missed Mariana last week, but I did enjoy watching and seeing Mariana share with you as well. So this morning, you'll see as we go through the message, this is not some sort of strange communion service down here. But I am going to invite you at whatever point from when we have the prayer time and when we, after we have shared the Lord's Prayer and we sing the end of the service, I'm going to invite you to, as you want to, come a couple of you at a time if you want, and just enjoy as if we were in the presence of Jesus before those days that we are looking forward to. I'm trying to set the scene for us to be in the same frame of mind as Jesus and the people were those days before. So you will understand that as I go along. So all week, these lines have been running through my mind. Treasure the moment extravagantly. Thank you, Diane. The old is gone. The new is here. Time to throw a party. Because we have this moment. We have this moment. And I'm going to reread from some of the passages we had this morning. From Psalm 126, I'm going to start with verse 3. And you will understand why. The Lord did accomplish great things for us, the people were saying then. We were happy. O Lord, restore our well-being. Just as the streams around the south are replenished, in the arid south are replenished, those who shed tears as they plant will shout for joy when they reap the harvest. The one who weeps as he walks along, carrying his bag of seed, will certainly come in with a shout of joy, carrying his sheaves of grain. Every time I read the passages I was reading, I wondered, now why would you be weeping along carrying your bag of seed? And yes, I understand coming in with a shout of joy, but why would you be weeping? So I had to read it in a couple of other versions, other helps too. But so in an amplified version, it says, starting at 4, turn to freedom our captivity and restore our fortunes, O Lord, as the streams in the south, the Negev, are restored by the torrents. They who sow in tears shall reap in joy and singing. He who goes forth bearing seed and weeping at needing his precious supply of grain for sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He who reaps for the little he has, he who weeps for the little he has, but still goes to sow, will return later in joy when he harvests the grain. And in one other passage I read, it's, restore us from captivity, Adonai, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with a song of joy. Whoever keeps going out weeping will surely come back with a song of joy, carrying his sheaves. And oh, how the Israelites had learned that when God restored them after the captivity years, and so therefore in this passage they were remembering. They were happy. They were extremely happy. There's an extravagance in the discovery that we have now. Did you notice every passage we read this morning includes a blessing, something for which to be thankful, to be shared? It may not have struck you because you didn't read them over and over and over again the way I did this week. But so So I was reflecting on last week when Fred, who I've decided we might want to call Pastor Fred once in a while, that wasn't bad. I know, I'm not supposed to elevate him, am I, Diane? Go to his head, right? Yeah. Pastor Fred one Sunday. Oh, and I wanted to share something, by the way, speaking of pastors. I don't know how many of you know. This is a good sidetrack. Shane Ross from the South Portland Church of the Nazarene, who has spoken here a number of times. I'm going to cry. This is really weird. Last week was unanimously approved for his district license. So the credentialing boards approved him, and so now he is Pastor Shane Ross. I don't know how he will be putting it all together, but it's really something for which to be very thankful. So last week, Fred spoke of discovering who he is and becoming it, kind of sharing it. What did he call that? He called that coming to yourself. Thank you very much. Yes. And I thought his whole sermon, was a different approach to the weeks during Lent, when we often concentrate on a sacrifice of suffering during this time. You know how we do that. And actually, we often do. I don't know how many did, but give up something for Lent. Any nods? I'm not going to tell you how many nods there are here in the room, but we often do that to remind us to concentrate more on God when we miss what we have passed up. And that is not a bad thing. It's good for us to concentrate on, say, if you're spending all your time playing computer games into the night or something, and you don't have the computer game to play, and you go, oh no, what am I going to do? This would be a good time to spend with the Lord a little bit, you know? That's part of that Lenten, what we do. And so that's all fine and good. I just have been thinking that we spend the weeks very much often setting our minds and our hearts in the setting of the way a family may be dealing with a loved one who is handling a terminal illness or something where we know that the good times, what we have now, we may be about to lose. And I think we are often in that sort of a thought process during the weeks leading up to reflecting on all of the other events of Easter. And so we know that Jesus rose, and we know that he died first, and we know that that's where we have to go, and so we think about that a lot. But we are at the cross before our celebration or our remembrances of the church year calendar is. Lots of times. Not a bad thing to be concentrated on the cross often. But I wanted us to spend these weeks a little bit in a different fashion. And so I don't know why we do that as much as we do. It probably makes great sense. We are, after all, Nazarenes and sacrificial Nazarenes and Christians who pay attention to the church calendar and the events as they occurred centuries ago. And we take them into ourselves in order to allow that transformation to take place as we open up to that history, to the Holy Spirit in it, and to the presence of God all around us. And maybe that is part of why we lead in so much with our thoughts toward the troubles Jesus had at the end of the ministry and the fears of the people. Because really, in the back of our minds, for weeks during Lent, the story of the cross is very ever-present. We remember that it was followed by the resurrection, but we don't spend all that time following the disciples and we follow them through the troublesome experiences more, I think, than the day-to-day times that weren't all troublesome. So today, we read in all the passages about thankfulness for what God has done for us by way of restoring the past, effecting the blessings and the joy of the present for us. When this all came together for me, I thought, wow, this is reminiscent of the Advent messages, many of them about looking to the past for where we have been and then turning toward the future and hoping for where we're going, but kind of missing what's right here. And as I have repeatedly observed, and perhaps obnoxiously, I don't know, ad nauseum, this is the place. This is the time where God has called us. And we're blessed to have this time to be here engaging with our world. And we are sharing the most spectacularly, I'm going to use big words, have to practice them, the most spectacularly extravagant miracle of love for each one of us and for every one of the rest of the whole world. Everyone here, everyone outside of here, all of those folks we don't even ever see. Those are sharing in this miracle of extravagant love. And so we need to remember that. And so I wanted us to imagine what it was like for those with Jesus on his journey, experiencing something that for them in their social time was incomprehensible. His way of not imposing judgment, seeing no one through these layers, this caste system where there was level to level and an order of authority and a top-down mentality for people where oppression could be so rampant. I would have been incredulous to walk with Jesus and see proof of an unconditional, uncontrolling love from God, from a man, from a human being, from my perspective, walking alongside of me, but knowing that that was Jesus, God and man, the God of the Israelites, that kind of love from the one who until that time those folks had felt was somewhere very distant from them, someone to be feared even as they depended on that God for their needs and fulfilling their desires. Here with them was something beautiful, something with a future too, presumably the future to be right there among them where Jesus was, a new kind of order. And it looked very good. It looked very good. Just as Genesis says, after each new phase of the creation which God brought about, it was good. And now God had come down to live among them and to create something new. And it was good. It must have been very good indeed to them. So we have this moment. And in that regard, I learned anyway, I keep hearing people talk about sermons and how if there were 150 people here this morning and they came and shook my hand or spoke to me after the service, probably every one of the 150 would have said, I really appreciated that you said this. Or is that really what you said? And we all hear it in a different way and we take from it something different. So I'm going to tell you that last week, what I learned was one of the things to engage with the living God as the person I've discovered I am. And in order to share from the abundance with which God has filled me, we too, with the abundance God has filled us. Until, I'm taking from today too for this, until it is all poured forth in equal abundance on those around us, those who are seeking, those who are waiting, those who are watching to see if there is anything real about these stories out there for them. It seems that every year as we approach the rest of the Easter season, Palm Sunday, and then Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday, which really wasn't all that good, was it? And the events leading to the crucifixion, the death of Jesus on the cross, we take on the sadness they all felt at that time when that happened, and the discouragement and the depression and the hopelessness. But then again, like I said earlier, just as we know the end of the story they celebrated, so we also look ahead every week to celebrating that resurrection. So this is where I am this morning. This year, during these weeks, I want to try to stay in their reality before those days. I want to act the way they must have. They had no idea what was coming. Every once in a while, they had a hint or a question, but they really were living in that presence of Jesus and in all of those things that were happening. They were thriving, I would think, in the newness, the learning, the light shining in their darkness, in the darkest places around them, and there were surely dark places. There were those who resented Jesus. I guess that's kind of understated, isn't it? They turned their backs on him, or they were plotting against him and his new sort of regime, as they probably saw it. But by and large, for those who believed him and followed him, and even for those who were unsure but were fascinated and wanted to understand this message and grab hold of this new way of living, it had to be invigorating, not depressing, worrisome. Those things that were happening around them, but they'd lived in worrisome forever. But so full of the newness of creation all over again. Exciting. So in the Isaiah reading, the message from our reading in the message is, this is what God says. Isaiah 43:16, if you're following there. This is what God says. The God who builds a road right through the ocean, who carves a path, I heard about carving this morning, who carves a path through pounding waves. The God who summons horses and chariots and armies, they lie down and then they can't get up. They're snuffed out like so many candles. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over all the old history. Be alert, be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out like the sheaves of wheat grain. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the badlands. Wild animals will say thank you, the coyotes and the buzzards, because I provided water in the desert, rivers through the sun-baked earth, drinking water for the people I chose, the people I made especially for myself, a people custom made to praise me. And that now includes every one of us, again, custom made to praise the Lord. Did you hear the same message here as we heard in the psalm? Where God spoke of the one going out in tears for how little there was to plant, but God sending streams along the pathway that would create what was needed so that when they went out, when they kept going out, when they didn't stop going out, and they planted, so they would reap the miracle of harvest. It's about those lines that have gone through my mind all week, I think. Treasure the moment extravagantly. The old is gone. The new is here. We have this moment. Time to throw a party. Do you know what that is? Treasure the moment extravagantly when we talk about it here among us. What it becomes when it's achieved with the same spirit as the spirit of the one who gave the treasure. It becomes extravagant worship. Living extravagantly in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus and appreciating what is around us becomes extravagant worship. Let me tell you what some think about extravagance. My father-in-law, bless his heart, was old school, very old school. He grew up in the Depression, and some of us occasionally felt as if we were living through it again with him. That's okay to laugh. Some of you know people who went through the Depression. In his presence, one was never extravagant. At least most people were careful not to be extravagant. In fact, I only heard the word once from him at all, and it was at a family gathering. You might say, I was raised as if there had not been a depression, although my parents went without often. My father always had, and I remember it to this day, my father wore cowboy boots, always wore cowboy boots. We buried him with his cowboy boots on, but they also always had holes in them in the bottom. And so he would cut up cardboard and put them inside the boots and to line them. And my mother did without and worked fairly hard in order to allow me to not make the connection between my folks doing without and my ability to live comfortably. Probably more comfortably, actually, truly more comfortably than I probably deserved. But you can imagine Gloria Melcher marrying Paul Coffin, and the combining was like night and day, or night and day, whichever way you want to look at it. For some reason, probably because I was making light of something costly at this family event, sitting at the end of the table, my father-in-law addressed me and said, I suppose, Gloria, you get the newspaper every day, don't you? Everybody remember when the news came and it was really on paper? And many, many pages of paper, and you'd even get the ink on it when you opened it up. Right, okay. That's what he was talking about, in case you wondered. I suppose you get the newspaper every day, don't you? I didn't know where this was going, but I had a general idea. So I kind of nodded as he added, from across the table with the family all there. And I imagine, as extravagant as you are, you probably have it delivered to your door, too. Well, actually, yes, I did have it delivered to the door. So Mr. Coffin would, and that's a respectful Mr. Coffin, he would share his from his neighbor's newspaper so that it wasn't extravagant, right? Well, now he has gone to a place of great extravagance, and I hope that he's enjoying it. But at that time, watching my extravagance must have been incredibly painful for him. And I'm sure understandably so. We're going to speak of extravagance and complaining about it, but that's a whole different kind of complaint. But and perhaps I could have been a little wiser with some of our finances. Sometimes I'm reminded that I still could today. One of us is. But I share that before ending with the story of another woman whose extravagance was considered enormously wasteful. And she was criticized by most of those around her who were watching. We read about it this morning, and I won't read that all again either, but I am going to refer to a little bit of it from the New Century Version. But she was with, Jesus was in Bethany, and he was with friends, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus for a meal. Remember, Lazarus was the other one who had been raised from the dead. And there were others there at this meal where thinking about what they kind of might have enjoyed together there. And probably villagers, I'm pretty sure, all, considering Judas was there, we've discovered, so all gathering for a meal with Jesus. And so in verse 3 of John 12, we read, Mary brought in a pint, a very expensive perfume made from pure nard. She poured the perfume on Jesus' feet, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. And the sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. And then came the strongest critic, Judas. who said he thought that perfume, you did a great job when you read that, could have been turned into money for the poor. Actually, he really wanted it for himself, and we learned that in the passage. And Jesus said in verse 7, leave her alone. It was right for her to save this perfume for today, for the day for me to be prepared for burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Does that last verse sound familiar to you who were here last week? In the sermon last week, we heard about the wasteful son who took his inheritance to spend, returned home empty-handed, and the faithful son we heard about who took issue when his father threw a party for him, an extravagant party for the wasteful son. In Luke 15:29, the older son said to his father, I've served you like a slave for many years, and I've always obeyed your commands, but you never even gave me a young goat to have at a feast with my friends. But your other son, who wasted all your money, came home. You killed the fatted calf for her, and the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and now he is found. Son, you are always with me sounds a lot like you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. You can continue to care for the poor. I can continue to provide for you, but I won't always be here. My son wasn't here. It's about the value placed on the individual, on the moment, on the present, P-R-E-S-E-N-T, not on possessions. It's about the extravagance of adoration and love and gratitude for the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, of the beloved. Realistically, Mary probably had no way of knowing Jesus would die, but she must have feared for his life, and she also was so extravagantly grateful for his presence. When she honored him with this act of devotion, with what appeared to be a waste to those watching, she must have known in her heart that this was a big decision. It must have taken some real consideration, maybe even just 30 seconds worth, maybe longer than that. But it was a big decision she made. It wasn't the everyday decision that you make. And it became, in my opinion, life-changing for her. At the moment she decided to pour out all the oil for which she had paid dearly, and that which she had been reserving for a moment of great sadness to use as her tradition dictated, I believe she experienced an added infilling of something related to the freedom, the stepping into that moment. Everything God had to offer just filled her to the brim because of her act of extravagant worship, emptying what was probably the most precious thing she had to give. There was herself, but to give what she had to give. We don't always think of that event as worship like we do here worship. This moment in the life of Jesus and his friends, but that's what it was. Mary's adoration was so worshipful. Letting down her hair was bold, unusual, not necessarily acceptable either, and it must have been badly interpreted. But she was in a presence so overwhelming, she gave that most precious possession without thinking about appearances. Maybe she thought about appearances. She probably thought about appearances. But she didn't let her thoughts of the reactions stop her. And she was blessed with something beyond anything she could have imagined, I'm sure. I'm sure you've been in moments like that, and it changes you. It totally changes you. Besides that, we know Jesus knew what was in her heart, and Jesus defended her. And here's my thought. Do you suppose Jesus thought of that as he was being dragged to the cross? As they were pounding in the nails, and he was breathing in his last breaths, do you think Jesus, as a dying man, was blessed to recall Mary's act of reverence, worship, and what it would mean down through the ages? Jesus told everyone that day that what she had done would be retold and told over and over for the whole world to sit here. We can see that, can't we? The proof in that. We're going to be moving into a time of worship, and think about those events still and connect them with our own lives today. And so I wondered if the musicians would come up. And as I said earlier, we're not going to be sharing the symbols of the blood and the body this week. And we're not swapping this out as a replacement for the Lord's Supper and the table. I don't want anyone to perceive that this is the sacrament of Holy Communion. But I want you to understand that this is our time to be able to just reflect if that's what you want to do, but all of this is here for you to from which to take at any time, okay? And even if it's after the service and you just come down here and hang out, just have that sense of being in a home, in a place, a gathering where this moment is so precious, and we want to share that together in an act of worship.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.